It is a joy that we will soon be done with these, even though there are still concerns around our world and even in our own communities. And Marley, I just wanted to tell you, I tried to avoid it. I saw you had a birthday this week, and I didn't want to bring it up because I'd get started on this whole, you know, but happy birthday coming this week. You will not be near my age, I'm sure, right? No, okay, all right. See, did we cover everything? I think we did, okay. I want to have a conversation with you this morning. All right? And it's going to, for some of us, be a difficult conversation. It may hurt some of you. It may require some of you to do something. Something that requires some courage, even some bravery. I want to look with you at a lesson that we learned from the life of David. The truth or the lesson is the longer we hide, the greater we hurt. But when we stop hiding, we start healing. I don't know about you, but as a kid, one of the things that we used to do was go to the store with our mothers. I used to hate that, going to the department store. And, you know, she'd shop. And maybe some of you have done this at some point in your younger days. But you would go to the department store, and you would get to the clothing or the curtains or something like that. And the first chance you got to get out of your mom's sight, you ducked in to one of those big, long hanger things that had all the clothes or the curtains or whatever in it. And you hid there. You just hung out there for as long as you could until you heard your name over the loudspeaker at the store. How many of you ever did that? Ah, okay. Oh, some more back there. Okay. Very good. As we get older, though, we grow out of that, and instead we hide in other places and spaces, don't we? We get home and we try and hide where we were or what we were doing, what we were thinking or what we were looking at. We hide the numbers. We hide the smells. We hide the messages or the texts that we get. We hide while believing a lie. And we believe that we're not really hurting anyone as long as we keep it going. Ourselves or others. The truth is, though, the longer we hide, the greater the hurt. But when we stop, we start healing. That's pretty good. I had the Wagamuth people try that this morning. It took them about 7 times to get it. So you're doing pretty good after 2. This morning, we'll look at the story of David. A real rags-to-riches kind of story. He was the runt of Jesse's little tribe at home. 7 boys, I think. But he was the smallest, and he was the one designated to go out into the fields and watch the sheep. Kind of the low man on the totem pole. Word got out one day that a guy named Samuel, who was a real rock star of his day, was coming to Jesse's house, the parents of young David. Samuel was an incredible leader, a mover and a shaker, if you will. And he goes down and he looks over Jesse's sons and he's looking and he's looking and he's looking and he's looking and he can't find what he's looking for. And so he says to Jesse, he says, listen, you got any more kids? And Jesse says, yeah, I got one more. He's his son. He's out in the fields. And Samuel says, well, let's get to it. Where is he? Let's go get him. And they go out and they get Samuel, or they get David. And one of his brothers comes out and says, hey, come on in, Samuel. The Samuel is at our house. He wants to talk to you. And so David strolls in his very unassuming way, and Samuel begins to talk to him. And he figures out that David is the one that he was looking for. A man, if you will, at a small age, who was after God's own heart. You're going to be the next king, Samuel says. And he says a prayer, and he leaves, and David's left standing there, you know. He's like, I was just out watching the sheep, and you tell me I'm going to be king, the next king. And for 15 years, it begins to slowly happen and grow and grow and grow. David finds favor with God. He's in the right places at the right times, doing the right things, and it happens over and over and over again. I don't want to, you know, make it too rosy. He certainly had some ups, and he had some really low down moments. That's right. But here he is. He is now the king. He is the man. And time goes on, and David's a very successful king. He drives out the enemy armies. He builds great public works for the people. He is living high. Life is good when you're king. Then we read the following. The following spring, after a successful previous military year, the following spring, the time of year when kings go to war. You know, just on a side note, isn't it kind of nice that the kings back in those days waited for it to be nice in spring before they went out and murdered each other? But anyways, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab, the Israelite. To destroy the Amorites. And in the process, he laid siege to the city of Rabbah. But David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And now it gets interesting. David was a military leader, a war guy. He was good at it. But he stayed home. Some folks say he was trying to promote Joab. Joab himself, a very successful military man in his own right. But others say David was just getting lazy. He kind of enjoyed the palace. But for whatever reason, David now finds himself in a vulnerable situation. It happens to all of us. In times of transition, in times of change, whenever we get out of our daily habits and rhythms of life, or maybe we were like David, we're just bored. But let me tell you something. Bored men are dangerous men. See some of you ladies trying to hide those smiles behind those masks. Bored men are dangerous men. When we get bored with our jobs, our marriages, our kids, when we find ourselves vulnerable to dangerous moments, and then it leads us to do stupid things. Reading on, late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the palace roof. You know, you read a passage last week that was kind of touch and go with the women. You're reading this passage that kind of gets me in. Who's picking these passages, guys? Later on, at one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David's bored. He should be out doing what kings do, but he's home. Now, there's something we have to kind of cover here this morning, is that the streets of Jerusalem were narrow. No real chance for airflow, if you would. If you wanted some airflow, you had to go up on your roof. A roof would have been similar to a patio that we have today. And when you get on the roof, you get two things. A view, that's right, and a breeze. I was hoping you'd say a breeze, and I'd say, yeah, and you get a view, because you do. And David's roof was higher than any of the others. And David's bored, so one afternoon he gets out of bed, he takes a nap, he strolls onto the roof of the palace, and he looks out over the city, and he notices a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was and was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So here's David, bored and vulnerable, should have been out at war. He takes a nap and then he decides to go on the roof. And in Jerusalem, if you want a breeze, you go to the top of the building. And here we go. He finds out who this woman is, and she turns out to be Bathsheba. Her father was one of David's elite fighting men. Her grandfather was one of the most trusted advisors that David had. In fact, scholars argue, did he really say, who is that? Or did he say, isn't that Bathsheba? Like maybe he knew who she was taking the bath. And I don't know of a man in David's day, I don't know of a man in today's day, who, given the opportunity, wouldn't just linger for a few extra minutes, enjoying the breeze. Quote from Martin Luther, he said, you can't keep a bird from flying overhead, but you can keep it from building a nest. Yeah, some of you know that. It's one thing to have a passing thought, but what we control is, do we invite those thoughts to stay? And that's where David crossed the line. We don't control temptation, but we do control the invitation for it to stay. We're never forced to make bad decisions, but we can invite them in. And it's where David stepped over the line. Let's go get Bathsheba. She doesn't really have a choice. I mean, you'd think, you know, maybe, you know, but you know, he is the king. And when the king calls, and they do the birds and the bees. And David thinks, man, I got away with it. Nobody will know. All the evidence is done. It's gone. And then a month later, the evidence isn't all destroyed. There's a heartbeat. And there's something living inside Bathsheba's belly. And she calls and tells him, you know, that little stick, it came back pink. And David panics. He could go public or he could keep it private, but he's been winning and winning and winning. And he thought, oh, I can cover this. And while he's panicking, he thinks about Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he says he's at war and he's lonely. And David needs an update. Yeah, I need an update on the war. So I'm going to send a messenger and I'm going to tell him to send Uriah back with an update. Well, it's not Uriah's job to report to David about how the battle is going. But when David says, send Uriah, you send Uriah. He gets his report. The story says he got a gift from David. And then David says, listen, Uriah, go home and relax. You got a pretty wife. Just go home and relax. And Uriah, who has been praying to God, just get me through the spring, give me safety. He's been very earnest and honest about it. And he decides, I'm not going to go back to my wife. I will sleep with the guards. He's been praying the Lord keep him alive, and he doesn't feel like it's right for him to go home and enjoy the privileges of home life while his brothers are out at war. And David finds out, and he gets a little annoyed at Uriah and says, what's the matter with you, man? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? And Uriah replied, well, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and his officer are camping in open fields. How could I go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I've never been guilty, that I never would be guilty of that. It's almost like he's pointing his finger back at David and saying, like you. And David's now realizing he's got to kind of up his game. The greater the hurt starts to get a little harder. But David decides he'll trudge forward, and he invites Uriah back for one more dinner. He serves him food that night, and then he serves him drink, and he gets him drunk. And then David whispers, Uriah, go home. You have a beautiful wife. Go home. And you can see Uriah's leaving the palace, and you can imagine the kind of the breeze waking him up, and he says, I can't go home to Bathsheba. I'll go to the guard shack again. I've been begging God to keep me alive, and I can't betray my brothers. Next day, David gets a report. He's sick of trying to manipulate this guy, and he keeps kind of messing up the plan. And so David says, if I can't take care of him this way, I'll have to find some other way to take care of this mess. And so he writes out a military tactic that would force Uriah to go out on his own and get killed. He signs it, he seals it, and he gives it to Uriah, and Uriah carries it back, carrying his own death sentence. Uriah goes back, the plan is executed, he dies, and David gets news of the death. And finally he sighs. He gets a good night's sleep thinking no one will ever know. It's done, it's been hidden, it's worked. But how many of you know how hard it is to hide something? The credit card statements, the changes of clothes in the back seat of the car, the receipts, or what goes on in the basement when everybody thinks you're studying or working. The secret bank account. The thing you stole Oh, I'm sorry. You borrowed from your neighbor. It's been in your garage for 5 years. Clearing the history. Hiding the addiction or the evidence of last night's party. You feel so good. You know, you get up to that line. You're just about ready to step over and it feels so good. You get that rush. And then you step over it and you get another rush. A rush of anxiety. A rush of fear and paranoia. What now? When will they figure it out? Do they already know? Maybe some of you have met a person or two that have woke up one morning and said, you know what? I'm going to ruin my life today. I'm going to have an affair. I'm going to ruin my life today. I'm going to declare bankruptcy. I'm going to become an addict. I'm going to do something that will cause my kids to hate me. Yeah, that's what I'll do. But in that moment of boredom, we make foolish decisions. We cross lines and then we hide it and we hide it and we do whatever we have to keep hiding it. And we all know what it's like to try and hide something. We've been there. We didn't want to let somebody down. We don't want to feel the shame. Nothing good would come of it if we put everything on the table. Or my favorite, oh, it's just a small thing. I can manage it. Many excuses we've used to hide sin, believing that hiding is the best way to keep things moving forward. But the longer we hide, the greater the hurt. And when we stop hiding, we start one of the excuses I hear a lot from people is, well, God loves me no matter what, right? Right. Here's the crazy thing about grace. You're right. God does love you. But God still doesn't give you permission. His love doesn't give you permission to do anything. In fact, He knows when we act the ways that we do. He realizes it festers in us like a wound, hurting ourselves and others, and He will do anything to get our attention and to stop our hiding. It was true in David's day, and it is true in our day today. And God knew that David best listens to a good story. So He taps a guy on the shoulders and says, hey, Nathan, get over here. Go tell David a story for me. And if you want to read that story, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 later today. It's a story about a guy with one little lamb. He loved that lamb. It was his pride and his joy. However, his neighbor was very rich. And, you know, on the hillside over there, all of those lambs belonged to his neighbor. There was many, hundreds, maybe even thousands. The rich guy, he had a friend come over one day and said, you know, I'd really like a lamb for dinner. And a rich man said, well, I'd love to make you dinner. But he said, listen, let's not take one of my sheep. Let's just go over and take that guy's sheep. Once more, a poor shepherd hearing this story. David was once a poor shepherd. And the owner takes the lamb. He prepares it. He cooks it. They have a great evening together. And Nathan kind of wraps up the story as he tells David. And this king, who was once a shepherd, knows what it is to love a lamb, and he knows what it is for the powerful to oppress the weak. And he believes, he fell for the story, hook, line, and... Right. He actually believed it happened in his kingdom. And he says, I want you to go find that guy. I want you to kill him. I want you to make him pay, not just one time, but four times. Because we can't have people around here abusing power on a week. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. You're the man. You took something that wasn't yours. You've abused the powerless. You're the man. And at that moment, all of David's lies began to come crashing down on him. You ever know what it feels like to feel busted? You know, the kids today say, busted, you know. While we hide and wait for things to catch up to us, we use the wrong credit card. The smell lingers on our clothes. We forget to clear the history. Somebody wanted to be nice, so they changed the oil in our car but discovered what was in our car. You get the wrong text at the wrong time in front of the wrong people. That's right. You know what it's like to feel busted? I do, and so do you. You know the anger in the eyes of the other, the shame in their voice, the brokenness in your heart, and it all crashes in and it kicks up in your face. And you feel stupid, stupid. I don't want that. You. Not a one of you here would I want that for. That pain, that moment, that hurt. But some of us are hiding even now. And we're working hard to hide it. And it's only a matter of time until our house of cards will come crashing down and we will be, as the kids say, right. The longer we hide, the greater we. But when we stop, we start. The Bible tells us how to break that cycle. If you've been anointed, you've probably heard this before. Confess your sins to each other and pray for that you might be. Confession moves us towards healing. It means we say, I'm going to own this. I paid for that. I chose that. I went out there. I ordered that. I did that. Stop lying to yourself. Own it. And then admit it. Admit it to God. And don't be, you know, I know it's a hard thing, but He already knows. And He still knows and cares and loves you. And then you got to admit it to the person you've wronged. And stop it. As my mother used to say, stop it. Find a person or two that you can get around that might be able to mentor you or hold you accountable. Own it, admit it, and stop it. And it's easy to want to stop it, but it always seems to want to kind of come back and tempt you again. But you got to stop. See, the longer I hide, the greater the. But when I stop, I start healing. Will there be consequences? You bet it. You can darn bet you will have consequences. But there is one good thing. God says there's no condemnation. David wrote this after the whole affair, the whole mess was over. He wrote, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day. Night and day, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Remember David, that little shepherd boy? Remember him? Guy after God's own. Well, this murderous, adulterous liar, maybe he was this high, I don't know, who did horrible things, he confessed. And he experienced God's grace. And my hope this morning is that all of you and I can sing that same song. To know the grace that we can experience when we come out of hiding. Because when we stop, I'm going to start the whole thing over again, all right? Because you're not listening. When we are hiding, we will hurt. And when we stop hiding, we begin to heal. All right, I guess we can go home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these stories, these really treasured stories, Lord, that just show us the brokenness and the messiness, Lord, of people's lives throughout history. We don't have to look in our day. We see it throughout history. And Lord, the message, the truth, that's always been there. We can still grasp and hold on to today and allow, Lord, you to come in and to take our messes and our brokenness and turn them into something beautiful. So, Lord, help us, because the longer we hide, the greater we're going to hurt. But, Lord, when we stop hiding, it's when you can bring healing. Oh, Lord, thank you for that truth. Help us to not just hear it, but to live it out. In Jesus' name.